Crazy the other day, August 2006, so 20 years ago, not too far from here, in Jeremy Calley's front room, which I don't even know if it exists anymore because he's done so many things to that house, Jeremy, myself, Bernie, Mike, I'm not sure if Murphy was in this meeting because I'm not sure whether he came up with me on this trip. We sat and we talked about the planting of a church at that point in time because we were all churchmen, but we really began to talk about the re-evangelization of Central New York 20 years ago this month, and what would it look like to work together towards that outcome of seeing every man, woman, and child have a repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ through the mobilization of all of Christ's people in Onondaga County, in Central New York, and whatnot. And so 20 years later, some of the things that we hoped and dreamed and prayed about, to see those things coming to pass, and it's just a great joy. And so to see this family of churches coming together, throwing all of their hats in the ring towards that common outcome, is to me the answer to many prayers, and just a great joy. So it's a joy, like I said, to be with you, to be working, not just to be with you on a Sunday morning in a preaching environment, but to be with you. Locked arms with you in towards a common outcome, in a vision towards seeing God do something, believing that this is what he's always wanted and what he's always been working through his people since this place was formed. So, it's a joy to be with you. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 16 this morning, looking at the idea of God's providence and man's plan and how those two things work together. We're going to be looking at the first six verses here. And the idea of providence and plan, those two things, they seem like they work against each other, and yet they actually work in harmony with each other. In God's wisdom, he orders, you know, the steps of a man's life or a woman's life, the steps of a human's life. And yet, his people must still make wise, informed, holy decisions in keeping with his wisdom and his will. You were born, if you think about this, you were born exactly when, where, and to whom God decided you'd be born to. Right? Like, I travel around the world, and so I'll find myself in places, in villages or in cities, in places all around the world, whether that be in the developing world, in the non-developing world, it seems like, wherever it may be. And in crowds, in talking about what God desires, what God wants from his people, because that's true no matter where you are, right? Those principles about what God wants, those are true regardless of culture, context, regardless of language, education, regardless of anything. Those things are true. How those get applied, the strategies, all of that, that changes based on culture and context, all that stuff. But what God wants, that's true no matter what. And one of the things that we'll talk about is the fact that God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, right, placed those brothers and sisters in that place, right, at this moment in time, for this particular season, for the evangelization of that place. And in the same way, you and I, we were born into the places that we were born. I was born in the early 1970s in Syracuse, New York, the greatest place in the world. I believe that with all of my heart, right? I was born to a young couple. My mother gave her life to Jesus when she was pregnant for me. My father was hostile to that for 3 years. Right? I was born into that environment. And yet God knew what he was doing. Right? A few years later, my father would give his life to Christ. God, at just the right time, awoke his heart. And if you, and some of you knew him, if you knew my father, he didn't do anything halfway. And so he committed his life to Jesus. And that was that. Right? And so you're born into a place, right? You're born at a particular time. You're born to a particular group of people. You had nothing to do with those things. But those things put you in a position, if you're in Christ, they put you in a position, right, to know him, to love him, to serve him. At just the right time, again, if you're in Christ, and I don't suppose that every person in this room is yet in Christ. And so here's the deal. If today, this morning, you're not yet in Christ, you've not yet surrendered your heart to Jesus, you've not yet turned from your sin and embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, let today be the day of your salvation. But if you are in Christ, it was at just the right time, like my rebellious father, like his rebellious son. At just the right time, God in his providence awoke and opened your eyes to your need for a Savior, your need to turn from sin, your need to stop. Like, if you, I remember sharing the gospel with a friend of mine when we were in college, and I said to him, Brett, it's like you want to see the sunrise, but you've been running west your whole life. Stop being stupid and turn around and look east. And he was like, oh, okay. Right? At some point, God in his wisdom, right, opened your eyes so that you turned around and looked east and saw the sunrise for the first time and said, oh my goodness, Jesus saved me. And he did. He did. Right? There was this moment of God's providence. Right? God working. Right? To accomplish his will. And now, because of that, you're part of God's redemptive plan in the history of the world. His desire to use you in the midst of his people, right, in salvation history. Like, these are the things God wants to do. This, when we talk about providence, this is what we're talking about. And yet at the same time, you are a person born with the capacity to think and with the capacity to reason and with the capacity to make decisions that come into submission to the Spirit of God and cooperate with God's Holy Spirit. Right? You're not a robot. Although I wish some of you were, probably. I don't know very many of you, but you know. And so it's with these things in mind that we come to this text. Proverbs chapter 16. This text forms a small pericope here, the first 9 verses, because they begin and they end with the same thing in mind. This is the word of the Lord. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And everyone who is arrogant in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for everything that you've done, for the ways in which, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, You mapped out history. You mapped out what it was that you wanted to do and how it was that you wanted to declare who you are to eternity in and through the creation of, the redemption of, and the bringing home of your people. How you were going to create a people in your likeness. You were going to redeem those people, sanctify those people, and you were going to bring those people into your presence. And in so doing, you were going to declare to eternity your wisdom, your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness, and your mercy. And yet you gave those people the opportunity to obey, to not obey, to run, to walk, to stop, to make all sorts of decisions, some in keeping with your will and others not. Lord, may we be men and women who look at who you are, what you've done, and who run and walk in step with your Spirit, who make decisions in keeping with who you are and who you've called us to be. And may those decisions be honoring and glorifying to you. And may they be in keeping with what you want to do in the world. Glorify yourself through your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do, this pericope is kind of broken down into two halves. And so I want to look at both halves and just kind of take them for what they are. And then just kind of talk about these things for a second. So the first four verses really deal with the Lord's sovereignty and human responsibility. Right? Deals with the plans that a man has in his heart and how they interact with God's sovereignty over those plans. Right? We see that in the very first verse. The plans of the heart, right, belong to a man. And obviously here when we're talking about a man, we're not just talking about men. We're talking about humans, right? The plans of the heart belong to a man. Right? But the Lord, Solomon says, but the Lord, or the answer of the tongue, is from the Lord. One of the interesting things about these nine verses is eight times you'll see the name of the Lord here. Right? It's one of the things that brings this, the cohesion of this, is that personal aspect of the interplay between humanity and Yahweh here. Right? And so you see that you, whether you as an individual or you as a couple or whatnot, like we're planners. Right? And this idea of plan isn't like, hey, what's on Netflix? What's on TV tonight? Are we going to make a plan for the evening? Like, what's for dinner? That, not that type of plan. Right? Here, this idea of plan is like, it's a battle plan. Like, it's a construction plan. It's like the same idea of a priest who's planning out how he's to build the altar. Right? It's in detail. It's well thought out. Right? That God has given humanity the ability to think and to reason in a way that other created beings do not have. That's not to say that other created beings, animals and whatnot, aren't intelligent. But he's given you and I the ability to do things that others haven't. Right, my kids for years have begged me for, they begged me when they were growing up for a pet. And my hard and fast rule was always, God gave us the ability to build houses and domesticate ourselves. If he gave the animals the ability to do that, we'd invite them in. But he didn't. And if they could pay part of the heating bill, we'd let them do that. But he didn't. That's on us. Right? He's given us an ability to think and reason, right? We're created in his image. It's a creative ability to think and to reason. And yet, right? And you, like, depending on who you are, like, we all have different personalities and we all have different strengths, right? Depending on who you are, you may think and reason differently than others, right? But notice the second part of the verse. The answer here, the best answer of the tongue, the one that solves the problem, right? As you've thought through and planned through and reasoned through and considered every possible solution to whatever the problem here is, the best answer, it comes from the Lord. Like, you have the opportunity as a person, because God's given it to you, to think, to reason, to process. But because you've been brought into relationship with the one who created you, loves you, knows you, has redeemed you, and now because he's put his spirit in you, he's given you the ability, right, to inquire of him, to come into submission to him, right? Throughout the book of Proverbs, and we'll see it in towards the tail end, we see this idea of the fear of the Lord. And part of the fear of the Lord is coming into agreement with God about who he is and who I am in light of who he is. Right? It's not just this phobia fear. It's this idea of I'm in reverence and in relationship to the Lord God. And so therefore, I recognize who I am in light of who he is. And I agree with him. And so the best answer is the one that comes from the Lord. And so God is saying, go ahead and plan. But submit your plans to me, and I'll give you wisdom as to which one of those is the best plans. Now, we're not necessarily talking here about which car to buy. Or maybe, I don't know, but I don't think so, right? Now, my son, who's a car salesman, would say, of course we are, Dad, and I'll tell you which one it is. I don't think so. Or whether it's the blue house or the yellow house, right? But the big decisions. Who should I marry? Right? Where should I live? What should I do with my life? When I was in seminary, I served at a church, and one of the pastors on the staff of that church, I remember this. He was teaching through Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following. And this was around Y2K, if any of you were alive or remember that. And everyone was in a panic. They're thinking that their Windows 95 machine wasn't going to work on January 2, right? And so I remember him talking about not being anxious about your life. And his thought process there was, don't worry. Like Jesus says, don't worry about your life. And one of the things he said, don't worry, doesn't mean don't plan, right? That interplay between, I'm not going to be anxious, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to, like, it doesn't mean I'm just going to sit back, you know, in an easy chair and just keep my feet up and not, I'm going to have a plan though, right? Jesus is going to take care of me, but one of the things that he's given me is the ability to think, reason, plan, make some decisions, submit those decisions to him, and have wisdom as to what's the best plan. Verse 2, Solomon says this, all of the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Oh. Can't you see it now? Guy comes home, talking to his wife about his day. I had this yesterday. One of my kids comes home and he's telling me about his day. And in his mind, like, he doesn't understand why his boss is upset with him. Like, I did everything right. All of your ways are pure in your own eyes. And it's like, okay, well, tell me about that. You did everything right. And yet both of your supervisors were frustrated with you. Tell me, how did that happen? Right? We're so prone to self-deception. Right? I did everything right. I followed all of the things I think were important. All of a man's ways are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Right? We're prone to think the best of our own thinking. Even though the Lord gives you the ability to plan, right? You're not always the best evaluator of your motive in that plan. And so as you submit it to the Lord, right? And I would argue not only to the Lord, but then to godly people around you who can help you see it, right? Wisdom comes out and say, well, is that really the best thing? What's your motivation in that, right? So God begins to expose your motivation in these things. Not only does he give you wisdom as to, like, as you're planning, what is the best plan, but he also helps expose, like, man, what's going on in your heart as you are planning this out or thinking this out, right? So that you can make a plan that honors him, not just that meets or suits your need. And finally here in verse 3, because these things kind of work together, right? The best plan, the plan that is pure. He says in verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Right? And that word established means to be, it's a creation word. Right? It's the idea of they're rooted and they're now part of God's story. Right? Now, not every one of my plans needs to be part of God's story, because some of my plans are stupid. Right? Like, if it were up to me, I'd be roaming center field in the Bronx to this day. That's not a God plan, clearly. It never was, it never would be. Right? But some of the plans that God has led me to make, right? Led me to make and then led me to then follow through, right? They got rooted and they get established, right? And they become part of what God is doing in the world, right? They're not my plans, really. They're God's plan. I'm just the agent or the arbiter, the one that he's working through in order to accomplish that plan. But as you commit your plan to the Lord, okay, Father, this is the thing I believe you're calling us to do. This is the hill you're calling us to take. This is the wall you're calling me to run through. I'm going to run through it. If that's what God's calling you to do, you, your wife, your family, this people, he's the one who establishes it. He's the one who accomplishes it. He's the one who roots it. So that it doesn't go this way and that way, but it moves forward and it accomplishes all the things he desires it to do. So that when you then look back at it and you don't say, look what I did. No, you say, look at what the Lord has done. Look at how the Lord has built our family. Look at how the Lord has built our life. Look at how the Lord has built this congregation. No man can take credit for this. This is a God thing. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done. The Lord, verse 4, has made everything for its purpose. Right? Everything God creates has a purpose. Whether that be a life, whether that be a family, whether that be a congregation, everything has a purpose. Some of those are long-lived purposes, right? Long lives, long marriages, long-lived congregations, long-lived. Some of those are short, but that doesn't mean that God didn't have a purpose in that, that he wasn't doing something, that he won't continue to do something in and through it. You need to trust him and his plan. As you move into the second part of the pericope, you see that, right, God's dealing with the individual, but now he's going to start dealing with, like, redemptive history here and the moral responsibility that comes with these choices. That moral responsibility, good, evil, will be held account. Because your plans result in those things, right? You make decisions. Verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. So some people in their plan, right? They make decisions, right? They're arrogant in heart. This idea of arrogant in heart is someone who says, I have either no need of God or I know better than God. I'm so sorry. That happens a lot with me. And my apologies. Right? I have no need of God. Right? They're arrogant in their heart. And they've said, I can replace God with myself or with something else. Or I know better than God. They may be someone who even claims to be a follower of Jesus, but says, in this area, I think Jesus is wrong. And I can engage in this or engage in that because I know better than Jesus knows. Right? My plans for my life outweigh God's plans for his providence and his sovereignty over my life. And what God says to that person, what God says to me in warning me from venturing into this realm, he says to us in that regard, is that this person, right, is an abomination. This person is someone that makes, right, that idea of an abomination is someone that makes God gag. And God goes to that person. Right? Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Right? This is something that makes God gag. Abomination. That's what an abomination does. It makes God gag. That literally, that's what it does. And so if you're here this morning and there's areas in your life as a follower of Jesus that you think, okay, I read the scripture on this, but I don't agree with that. And I'm gonna, like Jefferson, I'm gonna edit the Bible down so it is now in my own likeness. Or I'm gonna edit Jesus down so it's in my own likeness. No. You don't get to do that. God is sovereign over all things. And we, as his people, come in underneath. We're going to see that in the very next verse here. Right? Because he then says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Be careful. He's not there talking about redemption. Right? Here it's talking about community, right? Proverbs doesn't have Jesus in mind in this particular moment here in 6a. It's talking here about the way that you treat other people, right? This is your steadfast love towards another person, right? But then in 6b, he does have redemption in mind, the fear of the Lord. Right? Which is the antithesis of the arrogant heart. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And again, just as I said a few moments ago, the fear of the Lord is this idea of coming into agreement with God as to who God is, what God's done, what God's accomplished, and my need to be redeemed by him. And so you see that phrase in Proverbs all over the place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. The fear of the Lord does this. The fear of the Lord does that. Right? I come into agreement with God. I'm a sinner. I need redemption. You are holy. I am not. Right? And so you have this juxtaposition here. Right? God is providential. He is sovereign. And you see two people or two different responses to that. One says no and experiences death. One says yes, right, and overcomes evil. You and I want to be in the camp that constantly says yes. That comes into submission, 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 and then
agreement with who God is and what God says and what God does, right? And then you see verse 7, right? Then the kicker here is that when a man pleases the Lord, right? He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He lives at peace with other people, right? 6a talks about how you live with people, steadfast love. Like you're making peace with people, you're serving people. That when you please the Lord, even those out in the community who naturally would not like you. Now, I don't know, maybe you're not a likable person. But even your enemies, right? This is similar to what Jesus says in the Beatitudes or in the Sermon on the Mount. That when your enemies, that when the community sees your good deeds, they give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Right? That when you and I live lives in submission to who God is and what God's done, that doesn't mean everybody's going to, because there's other parts of Scripture where they say they're going to hate you. But you can have peace with people too. This pericope ends with just a recap. It says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man, right? It's better for people to live with a little bit of righteousness than lots, than to have much with injustice. And the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes, the Lord roots his steps. My hope, my prayer for my brothers and sisters here at Covenant would be that your desire would be to have your steps, whether as an individual or as a couple, as a family, as a congregation of Christ's people here in Baldwinsville and the northern suburbs here in central New York, that your desire would be that the Lord would be the one who establishes your steps, right? That your commitment to Him and your commitment to what He's called you to do wouldn't just be in the moment, but that it would be rooted and established, decadal. Like, this is what I want my life to be. Not just in a moment, not just in an ecstatic moment of corporate worship where it's like, ah! But that it's day after day after day after day after day of God deepening and deepening and deepening and deepening and deepening those roots of who I am as a man or as a woman, who we are as a couple or as a family, who we are as a congregation of Christ's people, His representatives to this place. Amen? That we've come in underneath His providential leading, and that we make plans. Sure, we're going to make plans. On September 13th, we're moving into a new building. Great. Maybe. If the code inspector doesn't show up, I might call him. But that we're trusting the Lord, walking hand in hand with Him, trusting His providential leading, and that we're walking in submission to that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come again in Jesus' name. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for everything that You've done and are doing. And we trust, Father, that You are going to continue to lead Your people into the things that You've always desired them to be and do. To become the people that You desire them to be. Lord, these aren't like new weird things that happen and pop up. Like, hey, in 2027, we're going to be these types of people. But in 2028, we're going to... No, Lord, You've always laid out from Scripture what You desire Your people to be. We can trust Your plan. And Lord, help us as people to make the plans for our lives in submission to that which You have set out for us. That we can trust You. That we can walk in submission to You. and that is the good path that you've laid out for us. Lord, again, we pray that if there's any in this room that have yet to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, yet to turn away from sin and step from death to life, Lord, we pray that today might be the day where they say, Jesus, save me. And for those of us who are your followers, Lord, we pray that we would continue to cling to you, believe the gospel, hope in Christ and in Christ alone. Lord, glorify yourself and your people, we pray, not just here, but in every congregation that names Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to continue.